you're saying to yourself, I just watched a slow motion picture of stick figures walk across. What did I walk into? I promise you it makes sense in a little bit. So I will bring that background. Hey, welcome to Navigation Church. Man, I loved when they dropped the music out. I could hear you singing today, and you sounded awesome. Like, it sounded like you came to actually worship God today, so that's a good day to be in church. If you're watching us online right now, we appreciate you tuning in. You're about to figure out how to deal with annoying people, how to love your enemy, and everyone you try to avoid. I'm going to encourage you to go see them. So we appreciate you tuning in online. If you're ever in the neighborhood, we'd love you to stop by and say hi to us. So I have a question. If I say, do you have one of those people in your life, does something pop into your mind immediately? Do you guys have an enemy? Do you have people you try to avoid? Are they here with you? That was awkward. So, yeah, we're going to talk about that in just a minute. I saw three elbows get thrown. I'm sorry for that. So, before we do this, how many have ever played chess before? If you know how to play chess, how many would say this? I'm good at chess. Okay, see, that it changes. Like, everyone's like, I've played it before, but I'm not real good. I want to tell you a story one time where I not only played chess, I looked really good at playing chess, and I told a huge lie that was hysterical to me. It was a long time ago, so I think I'm forgiven by now. So I was in the state of Washington. I was at a discipleship school, and a part of this school, in the evenings, we'd get together at these these host homes that would actually house us when we went up there. And one of the nights, this is toward the end of the year, this young man who consistently informed us how great he was and how much he knew happened to make a comment about that he knows how to play chess really well. So I said to him, oh, I'm fantastic at chess. Went back home. I won the Southern Illinois New England Clam Chowder Grand Championship. Like, I made it up. But they didn't have Google. They couldn't prove me wrong. So I told them this. And here's the honest God truth. It's because in the game of chess, years ago when I was in high school, my history teacher taught me a bunch, but it's in the past now. I don't remember it. Come on. Like, I thought of that one earlier. I'm like, I'm going to have to slide that in. So during history class, in some of our classes, we would get downtime. She actually taught us the game of chess. And she happened to teach me this set of moves that if the opponent followed it correctly, you could checkmate them in like six moves. Because basically what you do is you throw your queen out there, and everyone goes, oh, the queen, we get to go kill the queen. All the while, your knight, not horsey, like the first sermon told me about, or stallion or steed, okay? So all the while, your horse gets up here, and basically while they're chasing a queen that you don't even need, your knight checks them, and so we're in this middle of this game. He's trash-talking me. I'm still probably lying about my credentials to be able to play this game. And next thing you know, in a matter of about six moves, I checkmate him. And it felt fantastic. It felt so justifying. I almost thought this, it's okay to lie. No, that is almost not what I thought. So I literally walked away and told a friend of mine, I'm like, oh my God, that's the only set of moves I know in chess. After that, he would have had me. Like, I wouldn't have known what to do after that. And they sat there and they studied the board and they looked at the board. And I realized that as I was writing today's conversation for us to get into, this game of chess was a lot like the conversation I had with him. When it comes to life, I have a specific set of moves that normally protect me from getting taken. It's a certain strategy we kind of live our life by. It's a mode of operation, if you would. But if the other person moves out of step, it throws our game way off. And when it comes to relationships, what we try to do ultimately is protect ourselves, surround ourselves with the proper pieces that no one could actually end up hurting us. But here's the reality of life. Sometimes people break through our best front lines and they wound us. And actually, we could say it's those people. It could be the person that they call your cell phone. You go, okay, we got three of you. I'll keep going. I'll get the rest of you. Don't worry. It will be when you hear that you're going to hear a sermon about loving your enemy, you think this: if you knew my story, not that guy. If you knew what she did to me, you wouldn't make me follow that set of rules, that set of commands. This is the person that when you go to a party and you know they're going to a party, you start mentally thinking, how do I get out of the party? And or when we get there, how do I avoid getting in a conversation with them? So you set up signals with your wife, which means come rescue me. Yeah, does anyone have that? Okay, so if you're ever talking to me, and just know you're that person. No, no. Oh, great, I got to change my sign. No. This is the person that you know that if you get with them, and here's the way that I've said it before, it's like they stick a straw in your soul and suck you dry. Has anyone ever felt like they left a relationship and you were worse off than when you started? Here's what I have such exciting news. I can't wait to tell you this. God calls you to love those people. Yeah, no amens. I kind of figured that one. But here's the thing. I think it's possible. I do think it's possible because as Christians, some of the characteristics that we start taking from Christ, we can actually start liking people that we normally wouldn't associate with whatsoever. And so I have great news for you. If you're not a Christian today, this doesn't really apply to you. Like, you didn't sign up for this. If you did say that you're a Christian, I have a nice big pill for you to swallow. And that is this. The moment you said that you love Jesus, you forfeited the right to hate anyone. The moment God turned his affection towards you, the moment you looked back at him and said, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I want you to cover me in my sins, I want you to become Lord of my life, the moment you said yes to him, you said no to hate. Good news is, if you don't love Jesus, you can keep hating. But I have a feeling by the time you get done with this conversation, you may reconsider that, because could you imagine a world that actually loved people without conditions? And I know it's possible, so I'm going to read a passage out of Colossians where we've actually seen a time and place here on earth where this happened. If you don't have your Bibles, we'll provide the scripture. If you do, open up to Colossians 3, verse 11. You have a guy named Paul who's writing to this church, and Paul and the disciples that are now called apostles, they took so serious the teaching of Jesus. Paul records this. He goes, here there is no Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Now, when I first just kind of read that, you go, oh, great, he gave us a list of, you know, he gave us roll call. Like, thanks for telling us who was there. But this is so important to kind of know the what behind the who. Because when it comes to Jew and Gentiles, here's a way to say it. The clean and the unclean. The Jewish people believed, and actually they kind of had a right to believe this, if you weren't a Jew, if you weren't circumcised, if you didn't believe in Yeshua, the one God, you were dirty. We weren't supposed to talk to you. We weren't supposed to eat dinner with you. We weren't supposed to associate with you. But now Paul's telling us, not only are we doing all that, we're sitting in the same church service as you, worshiping the same God, doing the same outreaches, providing the same food programs, doing ministry together, going to small groups, communicating about what God is. And Paul's sitting back going, holy cow, I know this is possible for us to love the people we're not supposed to love, because physically you two are sitting there. Yeah. Like, you're sitting right next to each other. And then when it comes to the slave or the freed, in this time and age, in this specific area, they estimate one-third of the people were slaves. Aristotle actually said this about what slaves were. He said they were living tools with no rights. This person wasn't a person, it was a tool to get my job done. And one-third of this nation, one-third of this area would have been slaves, and a slave owner could actually kill a slave with zero repercussion, because he didn't kill a person, he threw away a tool. Paul goes, slave and freed, you're in one room sitting together, because you don't see them as a less than person. You see them the way Christ sees them, because it's Christ in all of us. Unlikely bedfellows, could we say that, sitting in the same room? And then you have these barbarians, the Greek. What the Greeks were to the Jews, the barbarians were to the Greeks. And these barbarians, they would come walking down the road speaking a language that the Greeks didn't know, and the Greeks would turn to each other and go, bar, 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 bar. This is going to be great information you'll never have to use again, but you're welcome for it. So they would turn and go, bar, 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 and they eventually got the name barbarians, because the Greeks just ridiculed them and mocked them. And guess what? The Greeks and the barbarians sitting there respecting and honoring each other. And then the Scythians, boy, they were lower than dirt. Actually, today of age, here's what we'd say. It's those people. How many would say, just be honest with yourself, you don't have to raise your hand because it's awkward. How many go, yeah, there are those people in my life that I look at, and the moment I see them, something rises up less than love. And if you don't know if you do, I'll help you by showing you this picture. When this pops up, do you go, yeah, I have an emotional response towards that? And if you go, okay, I don't even know who that is, God bless you, you're luckier than the rest of us. What about we go back a few years? Did you have an opinion about this? Because after all, if the glove doesn't fit, okay, so apparently it's still there. It's still there. But do we believe he was right? Do we believe he was wrong? Do we have a judgment against him? Is there less than love? Well, what about this entire community, LGBT? So immediately, do you think, I love them, I accept them? And so right now you're going, wait a second, are you telling us to accept the sin and love the sinner? Here's what I'm telling you. It's time to love. No matter what side of the aisle you sit on. So if this is your aisle or not. Our current sitting president. Like some of you want to go, yay. Some of you want to go, boo. And then it's going to flip-flop when I show you this picture. I have a question for you. Right now, the last few photos, would you be able to go and have dinner with them and love them? And if not, I guess this is just my atomic bomb. What about this guy? I mean, you don't immediately have some type of judgment. And you're like, no, he's just a dedicated fan. No, he celebrates a sport that the more you know about turning left, the more exciting it becomes. Let's be honest, it's something that you should question your whole life around. And I'll say that. And if you're offended with me saying that, I've just become that guy to you. You still have to love me despite me not loving your sport. Yeah, I threw that out there. But here's the thing, no matter who we run into, no matter the associations that we have, no matter the political views, the moral views, the ethical views we have, here's what Jesus is trying to tell us. Jesus tries to say, if you want to be like me, you love. And love is the condition that we live by. So Jesus did this great thing. It's a book called Matthew. You've probably heard it before. If not, it's in the New Testament. The New Testament begins the story of really Jesus. And if you're a theologian, you know that it has all to do with the Old Testament. But really, this is Jesus coming to earth, talking to us. So in Matthew records Jesus' first sermon. And it's fantastic. It's worth a read all the time. Because he starts out with this. Here's how you need to behave so that you can be happy. We actually call it the Beatitudes. And so then after that, he starts breaking down different thoughts that the Jewish people that he was preaching to at this time had heard for years and years and years. And when I say years, I mean centuries. And he goes, hey, you've heard this, but I'm kind of flip it upside down for you. So when it came to who we're supposed to love and how we're supposed to love, you open up to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, and it says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So literally this entire generation of Jewish people have heard this all growing up, and their grandpa told them, and their great-grandpa told them, and their great-great-grandpa told them, and their great-great-great-great-great-grandpa told them, and their great-great-great-great-great-great. You guys get it? I'm running out of fingers. I don't want to take my shoes off. So here's what they've heard. The Philistines had tried to oppress you. You're allowed to hate them. The Babylonians have tried to oppress you. You're allowed to hate them. Currently, the Romans, they're oppressing you. You're allowed to hate them. And Jesus shows up and said, hey, there's a new sheriff in the town, and I'm just letting you know that you've always heard it said you're allowed to love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I'm about to tell you something different. I tell you to love your enemies. Roughly half the audience just went, was he sure about that? Like, I know he's only like 31 years old and he's here and the Romans aren't new to him, but if he knew the history my family had, isn't that great? When truth faces us, we try to prove it wrong with the past that's deceived us. Like, it's great. So Jesus goes, listen, I need you to love your enemies. And this word love here, so there's a couple different words. One's kind of a physical, emotional love. One's a friendship love. But then there's a great one. It's the word agape. Can you say that word with me? Agape. Say, this agape love is a love with no boundaries. And it's also a non-emotional one. It's a mental decision to put forth love. And so here's what Jesus is kind of saying here. Today, I need you not to make emotional decision to have butterfly feelings about someone you currently hate, but I need you to make a mental choice you're going to begin loving someone who's always been painful to you. So today, everything I'm saying and the name's running through your head, and your heartbeat that's increasing, and the, some of you may even be having like a surge of energy coming through your body because you get so ramped up when you think about that person, that girl, that guy, that boss that hurt you, that teacher that abused you. You may actually be physically, and I'm telling you this, get it out of your emotions and into your head and saying, God, what are you telling me to do today? And Jesus saying this, I need you to agape your enemies. And actually, I need you to then do this. Pray for those who persecute you. If you want a litmus test of your ability to love your enemy, pray for their well-being. It is incredibly difficult because most prayers go like this. Here's what it is. Dear Lord, my buddy Mark's sitting right here. Mark and I are friends, so this will be, Dear Lord, you know who Mark is. We all know who Mark is. And you know what he did to me. So Lord, get him. Not quite what we're looking for. Not quite what we're looking for. But what if you found out that Mark, he's nearing retirement and he's setting up a new business and he and his wife want to get into ministry, would you be willing to pray for his finances to stay strong, for the business to be pure, and for his relationship to be better than ever so that he can do what he's called to in God? Man, I will tell you now, and this is a part three-point thing I'm going to throw at you at the end. When it comes to your ability to forgive, it depends how much you're able to pray for them. Because if you can't pray for them, you don't love them. It's so easy at night when my kids, when we gather up, we usually gather up in Gideon and Silas's room. They both sleep in the same room. Mariah now has figured out after we brush her teeth, she can dart around the room, climb into Gideon's bed and pull the blanket up, and she's hiding from me. So it's easy to get her in there, but you know how easy it is to pray for my kids that I love? I pick them up. We usually do some type of Bible story. We find out if we had friends traveling, if there's any prayer requests. We always have a time of just thanking God, but then we end the night by saying, Lord, we ask for our minds to be renewed, our bodies to be strengthened, and our heart to love the unloved. Like, I just love that time. But I remember a guy who took me for about $5,000 10 years ago. I remember a drywaller on my previous house that did such a poor job, I had to have the police come to make sure he never comes back on my property. I don't remember the last time I prayed for him. Because somehow I view him as my enemy because of what he took from me. So, yeah, this is an amen type of sermon. Praise God. Okay, here we go. Why would we possibly do this? Why would we make an emotional or a non-emotional mental decision to love the people that have hurt us, that has wounded us? Oh, hey, he covers it. Thank you, Jesus. Literally, thank you, Jesus. He wrote this part. So, that you may be called children of your Father in heaven. There's our why behind the what. Because if daddy does it, the kids do it. Period. I want to be more like my Heavenly Father. And again, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I don't want to put this pressure on you to do something that is incredibly difficult to do, that is a mental decision, that you put your will behind it in order to fulfill it. But I need you to tell this, we will never be more godlike unless we do this action in our life. Do you realize there are God attributes we can have? Now, I tell my wife I'm all the time like God in the all-knowing part. How many men are out there with me? I'm like all-knowing, and I know everything. And I forget why I told her that, but come on, that was a good one too. So, but here's the thing. I can't be all places all time. I'm not omnipresent. I'm not omnipotent. I'm not all-knowing. But you know what I can be? I can be love. The Bible says God is love. I'm able to love people. Do you know that Christ forgave us of our sins while we were still sinners? Guess what? While they're still sinning, I can also forgive. This is actually a God attribute his kids can have to be just like him. I would hate for you to miss out on this because someone rightfully and willfully hurts you, but now you become stagnant in your growth in life because of what someone else did to you. I don't want that for you. I want you to become more godlike. And so it goes on to say this. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. This is such a good basic picture of what God does for us. Guess what? He loves everyone the same. The other day, there's a neighbor around the corner from me. I know he doesn't like me. Full-blown atheist. I think he only tolerates me because of what I give to him. But the other day, when it rained outside, it rained on his yard and mine. And I'm thinking, God, why are you watering his stuff? because it rained. Because common grace is here. There's aspects of life that we all get to be a part of. And so God's saying, listen, I rain on the just and the unjust, but here's the difference. So if all you do is love those who love you, what reward would you get? By the way, even a tax collector is doing that. This is when all the Jewish people listening to this sermon said, okay, I've been listening to you, but that's too far. Because here's a tax collector, in case you don't know. So it was a Jewish person that walked away from his countrymen, that walked away from his friends, that walked away from his family, got hired by the man, which happens to be the Roman Empire. They really were at that point. So the Roman Empire would hire this Jewish person to go collect taxes from friends, family members, generations of relatives. But whatever the Romans said to collect, like 10%, they would go and take about 15%. They would take 17%. They were rich men that abused their local people for their own well-being. And Jesus said this, hey, if you love people that just love you, you're as equal to a tax collector. No, he's a thief. He's a criminal. He's a jerk. No, if you just love the people that loving you, you're the jerk. You're the criminal. You don't love. And they, I think we're doing okay with this one until he said this. He goes, and if you greet, or this is hold someone in high honor, only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't the pagans even do this? Okay, wait a second. You told me about a fallen off Jew that's a tax collector, but now you're putting me with the uncircumcised Gentiles that have no way to be a part of Abraham's connection and all this biblical stuff. They're trying to get this theological argument, and God just goes, no, listen, if you don't love the way I'm trying to communicate to love, guess what? You become a part of this. No better than them. Because I'm trying to tell you of an attribute I need you to have to live in the kingdom. And by the way, don't forget, the moment you said yes to Jesus, you said no, you forfeited your right to hate. So he's trying to instruct them on what that looks like. And then I love this. Jesus says this to them, I expect you to do more than what everyone else does. I expect you to be more than a tax collector. I expect you more than to be a pagan. I expect more out of you once you're in a relationship with me. And by the way, just to throw this in at the very end because it's easy, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wait, I can be better than a tax collector. I can at least outdo the pagan. Now I'm supposed to be perfect like Jesus and God is perfect? No fair. Like, I lay down my king. I'm done with this game. You just did the ultimate trump shot on me. But here's the good news. So first of all, I need you to tell this. You need to hear this. That if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you don't believe in Jesus and everything I'm saying right now, you don't have to follow this. You can continue to treat people just the way you want to be treated. You can keep going about your life and only repair relationships that you think will be beneficial to you long term. But if they're not beneficial long term, you can throw them away, write them off, not care about them. And so if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you can do all of those acts because you're not signing up for what we signed up for. But if you've said yes to Jesus Christ, here's the news. You have to love your enemy. You have to love those who have persecuted you. You have to love those who have walked out on you. You have to love those who burnt you as a child. You have to love those that have used the most painful words they could possibly muster up in order to try to crush your soul. You have to love those people. Because this is what we're signing up for. But here's the thing. It's exciting because if we do this correctly, we can be perfect here on earth. Because the word perfect here doesn't mean perfection. Doesn't mean you're without sin and fault. It actually means not to be double-minded. It means to be just complete, whole, or undivided. So if I told you there's no place in God's heart where he is divided upon his love, like he doesn't like me a little bit more than my brother. He doesn't like you a little bit better than my family. He loves. He agapes. That is sitting out there. So here's what he's actually saying. In order for you to be the most godlike person that you can, the closest that you can come to perfection here on earth is not having a divided heart among the people around you. And you just love them all the same. And if you don't have that division, so when that picture pops up, and you go, oh, God, them again. Hang on a second. How do we love? Oh, I don't follow that brand of politics. I don't believe anything that comes out of his, her mouth. I don't believe. Hang on a second. So ethics and belief systems, that's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about the person. I'm talking about the ability to love unconditional. Because what Jesus is saying, you'll never be closest to ever getting perfected here in this life than when you can treat your enemies with kindness, respect, and love. And I will say this, there's no kind of smooth way to say this because I feel like I stumble through this thought, but hopefully you can follow me. I've never been okay with someone calling me a hypocrite or Christian hypocrites. For the most part, here's what we are. We're a group of people that have a written set of documents we're trying to live by, but we fail to be what we hope to be all the time. But if you think about this, wouldn't this be true to just everybody? I mean, everybody wants to be better than they are. Everybody wants to not be that person or that guy. They want to be better. So in reality, I think everybody is a somewhat hypocritical, because that's by the definition. I say I want to live one way, but I live another. I was just talking to my wife yesterday, and here's what I actually said out loud. I wish I could actually live by everything that I preach. Like I do. I wish I could be that guy. But I keep preaching it to myself. Hopefully I get to myself, but every time I fail, does that make me a hypocrite? No, I think it makes me trying. But if you think about it, I could see where Christians could be hypocritical. If I stood up here right now and said, I want you to know that there's a God in heaven that loves you, that he has unconditional love towards you, and that he has forgiven the dirtiest secrets, the darkest parts of your life, the areas that you wish no one would know about, not only does God know them, he loves you despite them. His love is unconditional and his unforgiveness is unconditional. But then I move into a relationship with you that is full of conditions. Now I could see why that's hypocritical. Because I'm supposed to be more God-like in this area of relationship, but the reality is I will only be in a relationship with you on certain conditions. Do you watch what I watch on TV? Do you follow my brand of politics? Do you worship God the way I worship God? And I could see why that'd be hypocritical, because here's what Jesus is saying. Your job is to love. Love people where they're at. So I have three basic steps for you, and then one more thought to kind of close this out, to maybe help you understand where I'm coming from. So step number one, if I were to say to you right now, who are those people in your life? Did a name show up? Did a picture show up? Let me ask this. Did an old situation show up? So it's not like a snapshot, but it's a movie reel. Okay, so if that just occurred to you, step number two, and I love it, I get to blame this on Jesus, Matthew 5:44. Will you today choose to agape them? Will you choose to love them? And I can't imagine how painful this could be for some of you. I guarantee you this, that if you said to me, give me 5 minutes of your time and you'll see why I'm exempt from this, I would have to remind you that you put a Savior on a cross with your actions. Yeah. Your sins killed our Lord. And for those who have been forgiven much, isn't a natural reciprocity for us to forgive much. But it makes a conscious decision, non-emotional, on your side to say, I will love my enemy. Then step number three, and this one, This is when you hit repeat to repeat to repeat. Can you pray for them? And again, not praying for God's judgment. I'm not praying hell, fire, brimstone. Lord, you go get them, the hound dogs of heaven. I don't care, Archangel Gabriel. Like, you can even know nicknames and be like, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about praying for their well-being. And the first time, you won't believe it. The second time, you won't be able to get it out. The third time, you'll be frustrated that you're trying to do this. Around 247, you may see some breakthrough. Because this is a process. You know what's a process is forgiveness. How many would say, I need to learn how to forgive in my life? I need to hear about that. Okay, come back next week. We're covering that next week. We're going to do some true and false questions at the beginning of what is forgiveness. But then also what it takes to forgive. And in your life, what forgiveness does for you. But that is a process in order for you to forgive. So step number one, who is that person that pops up in life? Step number three, where's the place that you need to choose to forgive them? Step number four, or agape them. Step number four, step number three, will you be able to continue to pray for them? So here's the thing. This is difficult because right now we're mixing sin and sinners, action and beliefs with people. But we have to get to the point where as we're playing this game of life, because I got a prediction for you. You ready for this? You guys are all going to leave, and almost immediately you're going to re-engage your game of life. Something's going to happen. Something's going to be said. An email's going to get sent. A bill's going to show up in the mail that you don't know about. And you're going to either start positioning yourself in order for you not to be wounded again, or you're going to learn how to do this. Take away your front line. And in taking that away, just saying, God, you are my defender. I will trust you. I will believe in you. And instead of me trying to position myself to win over someone else, and instead of positioning myself to avoid that one more phone call or that conversation I don't want to be in, instead of doing that, God, I trust you because I realize that my role in life is to love. And by the way, I really do think this is true. I think our main role in life is to love others. Because as a pastor now, the more that I'm connecting with the community, the more the church is growing, I realize this. You ready for this? There's no one in life I agree with 100%. Period. Well, you're married. Yeah, okay. If she saw it my way every day, I wouldn't do anything. You don't see eye to eye with everyone. But here's what the Bible does say, that at all times, be ready to give a defense for what you believe. I don't think it's my job to change your mind whatsoever, but I do think it is my ability to communicate why I believe what I believe. And I probably studied religion more than most people. I probably had a higher level of philosophical thinking than most people. And as I've studied the world with different faith and belief systems and how to live your life, I believe Christianity is the best. Period. I think it's the healthiest. I think it's the most logical. I have chosen to live my life as a follower of Jesus Christ. If you'd want to know why I believe that, I'm more than happy to tell you, but I don't have to convince you to change. I'm not here for debates. I'm here to love. And I bet through my love, you will see. And so let's play a what-if scenario. Okay, think about this. What if you lived in a marriage that both people, rather than going to their separate corners and coming out fighting, what if both people wanted to love? What if you lived in a family that you didn't have a bunch of skeletons in the closet, hoping they don't come out for the upcoming Thanksgiving holiday, but you as a family can choose to forgive so that you can have the best for each other? What if you worked in a work environment where rather than you coming in and you're going to do a contractual deal and you're hoping that guy doesn't take you, but yet you still want to pay them? What if you actually moved into a contractual relationship knowing it's for the best for everyone? What if you can walk into a room with someone of a different political view, a different skin color, a different ideology, and you can just love that person? I wonder what the world would look like in a week if everyone would just change their viewpoint on what love is. So today, I want to encourage you. Let that person come up in your mind. Let that situation come up in your mind. Make a mental decision to choose to forgive and then do this. Just try praying for them. And it's actually, the more you understand what your Savior did for you, the easier it is to forgive others. Because every time you sin, you say to God, I appreciate the salvation, but I'm abusing it because I know I'll still get to heaven. And you go, well, they did that to me again. We do it to him all the time. Here's the greatest step. So I've said it a couple times that if you're not a Christian, you don't have to live by these rules. But I have a feeling as I've been talking today, it makes a lot more logical sense to love than hate, to care for than to be mean, to put yourself out rather than to take. And if you're here today, and I don't know, maybe you're watching us online and you've been tuning in for a while and there's a tab popping up in front of you asking a question. Maybe you're here because you've been watching us. A friend invited you. You've checked us out a few times right now. But as you've come closer and closer, as you've come near, and even today you're sitting there going, no, I actually think I want to choose that following of Jesus Christ because the thought of loving like that is better than the wars that I've been through. If that's you today, I'm just going to ask you a simple question. Do you want to give your life to God? But in order for you and I to have a conversation and not bring everyone else in, could I just ask everyone around this room to close your eyes, bow your head, and just kind of separate yourself? So for those of us that need to respond to this call, and it's such a simple thing, it's this. I've heard about this man. I know a little bit about this Bible. I've checked out this church before. And man, it just seems to be right with my soul. And you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, and from this day forth, just begin the change to be able to love the world different. If that's you today, if you want to give your heart to Jesus, all eyes are closed and head are bowed. No one's looking around. No pressure on you to do anything. I'm just going to ask you to simply raise your hand in the air just so that I can see that you've made that decision, so at the end of service, we can celebrate with you. Praise God. I see that hand over there. Praise God. If you're watching us online right now, the same invitation goes to you. Please make a comment. Please reach out to us so that we can continue to help you take your next step in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, as well as please say this prayer with us. Could I ask everybody in the room to say this? Dear Jesus, I am ready to live by a different set of ethics. And it starts with love. And I understand your love for me. Forgive me of my sins. Become Lord of my life. And today, I choose to follow you. God, I thank you for everyone who's around this room right now and watching online. I thank you for those that have made a decision to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And today, we get behind them and we celebrate it with him. But now, God, as we just survey the conversation in which we embarked on today, I understand the gravity of the weight of what it would be on someone's life when dad has walked out, when mom has left, when an uncle abused, when a babysitter violated. The list is it's innumerable. But I believe this, that you are going to give us the ability to forgive. You're going to give us the ability to love. And when that phone call rings and we see their name, when we walk into an environment and they are present, God, I ask for grace. I ask for grace for us to appropriately and intentionally love. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Can we do this? Can we put our hands together for those that have made the decision?